Dear Heavenly Father, I know we've just had prayer, but I just feel impressed to ask you and invite your presence to fill my heart, fill everybody's heart. Here's a message that many have heard before and some have not. And I thank you so much for the privilege of sharing your message about the Sabbath today and the importance of the Sabbath. Please, please, Lord, help our eyes to be open for the times that we're living in. Help us to walk in all the truth as it is in Jesus. Help us to embrace you and help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, we're going to take the mask totally, completely off of the Antichrist. You're going to see statements tonight that will definitely catch your attention for sure. I know it when I first saw what the Bible had to say and things, it just blew me away. And I think tonight will be a very powerful for many people. And then next week, we're going to take a break, come back here next Thursday. We're going to cover the judgment, mentioned 1,000 times in Scripture. And it must be important. It must be vital. And so we're going to take the magnifying glass and we're going to look at that important subject. A lot of people are talking about the temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. A lot of people believe that the Jews are going to save people and share the message in the last days. All eyes today are on the temple. But what temple should we really have our eyes on? We're going to look at the longest time prophecy in the Bible on Friday night. And then on Saturday night, we're going to take a look at the occult and deadly delusions that are taking the world captive, New Age movement and so on. You won't regret next Saturday night. We're going to look at Revelation's deadly delusions. But our subject right now is $1,000 for a missing Bible text. I wonder, did anybody find that missing Bible text? Praise God, I didn't want to pay the There's a man that found it. Well, no one's ever been able to collect because I always skip town. No, I'm just joking. No, seriously, I've never had anyone come up and find a text yet. But we definitely love truth. We want truth. And I'm going to have the attitude that the psalmist had in Psalms 43, verse 3. I pray that you have that same attitude as David. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for truth. And undoubtedly, David must have been as well. He was hungry. He was thirsty for truth. In this day and age, people are saying, well, come over here. I have the truth. Come over here. I have the truth. How in the world do you decide what the truth is? Today, I'd like to share with you three biblical definitions of truth. And we want to see how the Sabbath lines up with these three biblical definitions of truth. The Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Here's the first definition of what truth is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we want to take the Sabbath this morning, and we want to see how it lines up with the truth as it is in Jesus. He says he's the truth. Did he speak on the Sabbath? Did he live it? Did he give us an example of what it's like to keep the Sabbath day? How does it line up with Jesus? If Jesus spoke it, taught it, lived it, then we know we're living on solid ground, that we're standing on a firm foundation. Here's the second identification of what truth is. In John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, if the Sabbath is there from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. You see Isaiah talking about it, Jeremiah talking about it, Paul talking about it. Then you know you're standing on solid ground, on a firm foundation. And then this is the third identification of what truth is, or definition of what truth is in Scripture. The psalmist says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy righteousness law is the truth. And so those are the three definitions of what truth is. And we want to see how the Bible lines up, how the Bible stands with these three definitions of what truth is. Did Jesus have a relationship with the Sabbath? Did he speak on it? Did he teach about it? Notice here, in all three Gospels, he spoke on the Sabbath, spoke about the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He repeats himself in Mark. He repeats himself in the book of Luke that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Yes, but did he live it? Did he, give us an example? Absolutely he did. In Luke 4, verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, if you were reading the Living Bible, it would say Saturday. Every theologian from any denomination will tell you what day the Sabbath is. It's Saturday. Everybody knows what day the seventh day is. Jesus said this. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You know, sometimes people think that the commandments are not loving, but that's so far from the truth. Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law. He wants us to experience God's love, and he wants us to love others. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did Jesus want his followers to keep the Sabbath after he died? 40 years after he died, he predicted that someday Jerusalem would be destroyed. This is a little bit of a review, but I'm going to give, before I'm done, I'm going to share with you every text in the Bible in the New Testament that mentions the first day of the week. Every text, we're going to examine it, see what the Bible has to say about the Sunday or the first day of the week. But anyway, Jesus prayed that the flight of the disciples would not be in winter or on the Sabbath day. He predicted that armies would surround Jerusalem, that the temple would be destroyed. He said not one stone would be left on top of another. And this prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled in 70 AD. So we looked a little bit at what Jesus had to say. What does the Bible have to say about the Sabbath through his holy word? You look at Genesis. We looked at this last night. The Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now, we can't bless a day. Only God could do something like that. We can't sanctify a day, set it apart for a holy use. Only God can bless something. My righteousness is like filthy rags. How could I take a day that God has set apart and say, you know what, that doesn't matter, God. I'm just going to pick out any old day I want and keep whatever day I want. We can't do that. We can't trample on what God has spoken. We can, but that's not good for you. In Genesis 2, verse 3, it says, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. My friends, before there ever was a Jew, 2,300 years before the Jewish nation, there was God's holy Sabbath in the Garden of Eden. Now, how do we know which day was the Sabbath? Clearly, in the book of Exodus, God told the children of Israel, there wasn't anything to eat in that wilderness. He said to them that there's going to be manna. You can pick it up every day, but don't try to hold it over. Just gather enough for you. And if you try to keep it, you know, hold it over, it's going to have worms. It's going to be spoiled. And then on the preparation day, the sixth day, there's going to be a double portion. You can pick up enough to last the next day. Another miracle. There was no worms, no spoilage going on. And so on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, there was no manna from heaven. And he tested them in this. You know, a lot of times we know that what the Bible says this, but I don't think it matters. You know, I'm going to go ahead and do my own thing. In a way, we try to be our own gods. We try to be the Lord of our lives. And it breaks God's heart. We see it over and over again with the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Will they obey me because they love me? Will they follow me?" Man, if we're having troubles today following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have troubles not accepting the mark of the beast when that happens. And so we better have a relationship with the Lord. We can't be playing games and just going through the forms of religion. You know, the Bible says that in the last days, they'll be going through a form of religion. What is the church going to be like in the last days? They'll be Laodicea. And we don't want to be Laodicea. We want to see a revival. We want to see an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. We want our personal religion to be genuine and alive. And so he tested them in this. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." And sure enough, God tells them not to, but there's a group of them out there trying to find manna on his holy day. And it breaks his heart. He says, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" You see, the Sabbath is God's special date with you and I. As I explained last night, my wife, when I go out and we eat dinner together, she doesn't want me calling people up on the phone and texting and checking Facebook. She wants me to spend time with her. And, you know, just like this morning, we had a wonderful offertory appeal. We're supposed to give tithe, we're supposed to give offerings. God doesn't need it. I'll tell you why God asks us. Part of the reason why God asks us to give tithe, he wants us to learn to be generous. You know, he's the most generous being in the whole universe. I mean, he gave his blood, he gave his life. He is the most generous being in the universe. And let this mind be in you, the scripture says. He wants us to partake of his character. And so, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments? God wants to have us unplugged from the world for a little bit. He wants us to give him 1/7 of our time, just like we give 1/10 of our offering. God wants to give us to give 1/7 of our time and have that special time where we put aside the usual distractions and just plug into him and plug into fellowship with the saints. In Acts chapter 13, we read in the New Testament that they kept the Sabbath all the way through the Word of God. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. People will say, well, they didn't keep it in the New Testament. 84 times it's recorded that they kept the Sabbath in the New Testament. Jesus wanted them to keep it 40 years after he died. It says in Acts 13 verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." In Acts 17, we are told that it was Jesus' custom, it was his practice to keep the Sabbath day. You would have thought if there was going to be a change, that Jesus would have said something about it. You would have think that if there was going to be a change from one of the major Ten Commandments, that one of the disciples would have said something about it. But there's not a hint of it in the New Testament. In Acts 17, verse 2, it says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures." And we are told in Acts 18 that Paul, he reasoned in the synagogue how many Sabbaths? Every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. and persuaded both Jews and Gentiles. How long was he there? It tells us in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And he kept every Sabbath. We read in Acts 13 that there was two Sabbaths that are recorded there. And then in Philippi, in Acts 16, it records him keeping a Sabbath. In Thessalonica, three times he keeps it. In Acts 17, it talks about in Acts 18 that he was in Corinth and he kept 78 Sabbaths. That's 84 Sabbaths in the New Testament that the early church kept. And we are told that when we get to heaven, we're going to be keeping the Sabbath there. So why wouldn't we be keeping it right now? For as that new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Not just the Jews, everybody, all flesh shall come to worship before the Lord. So we tested the Sabbath with Jesus, and Jesus is the truth, and Jesus spoke it, he taught it, he lived it, and throughout the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that it validates, it affirms the Sabbath. And then what about the law? The Scripture says in Psalms, thy law is truth. Is the Sabbath part of God's law? Friends, of all things in the Scripture I know of, this is one of the clearest things that I can read. Jesus died for our sins. That's pretty clear. The Sabbath day, we need to remember it. It's pretty clear. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not any old day. He is specific here. He says, keep it holy. The day that he blessed. The day that he sanctified. And he says to remember. He knows that we're going to forget. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows in the end time people won't even believe that he's the creator God. They will be teaching evolution and all these other things instead of looking at God as their creator and giver and sustainer of life. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. I was just talking this morning to one of our guests that are here this morning. They said that the Lord revealed to them 12 years ago that the seventh day was God's holy Sabbath day. That's the Spirit conviction. You know, the Spirit revealed it to her. The law is the truth. We tested the Sabbath against these three witnesses. And the Bible says, you know, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so we compared it to the testimony of those three witnesses. Jesus asked the question of the religious leaders in his time. He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, there was a lot of wonderful people in the system that I grew up in. I think there's beautiful people in every church. There's saints in every church. And I tell you, it's not a church that is going to save you. It's Jesus Christ that saves. But I do want to belong to a body, a church, that is teaching from the Bible and teaching God's holy word. That's for sure. I don't want tradition. I don't want man-made rules. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of man. Again, in the book of Mark, you know, anybody can give lip service. In the last days, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Anybody can make a profession. Anybody can give lip service. But Jesus says here, they worship me in vain. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by who? By man. I don't want to just have man-made rules. I remember looking in the Bible trying to find limbo, couldn't find it. I looked in the Bible trying to find talking and praying to Mary and Joseph. I couldn't find it. I tried to find purgatory. I couldn't find it. I was sick and tired of all the games and man-made rules. I wanted to follow the Bible and the Bible alone. Now, saying that, some of the most wonderful people I know is from that body of believers. They love God just as much as anybody in here loves God. They just don't realize that some of the things that is said in the Bible isn't there, that they believe in is all. And so there's some wonderful people everywhere that love God just as much as I love God. It says here in Mark 7, and he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own tradition. Now, people have come up to me, even ministers, and say, Keith, don't you know that the disciples, right after Jesus died, they were worshiped, they were in that upper room. You can read about it, Keith. It's in John chapter 19. They were in that upper room, and they were worshiping God together. Well, actually, it's in John chapter 20, but what does it say in John 20, verse 19? Were they worshiping God on the first day of the week? They were together on the first day of the week, but why? Why were they together? Were they together for a worship service? Not hardly. Notice what it says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. So it says the doors were shut. If you look up this word shut in the original Greek language, it means locked. They weren't there having a worship service. They were scared to death. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. They weren't assembled for worship. The doors were shut. The doors were locked. Nowhere in this verse does it say that God changed the day of worship. Nowhere in this verse does it say that God blessed the first day of the week and that we should keep it holy. Nowhere in this verse does it say that God blessed that day, that he sanctified that day, that he set it apart for a holy use. Here's another one that people have told me about. Well, don't you know that's they took up an offering on the first day of the week? Sure, the first day of the week is the new Sabbath day. Oh, really? I take up offerings. I've taken up offerings on any day of the week. And I've gone to Baptist churches and Methodist churches where they might have a singer or some special event, and it could happen on any day of the week, and they'll take up a love offering. Just because you take up an offering, like we will do tonight, doesn't mean that that's the Sabbath day. It's just taking up an offering. And this offering wasn't your normal church offering. There was a famine going on in Jerusalem, and Paul was going by picking up these offerings to deliver and to relieve those that were suffering from this famine in Jerusalem. Notice what it says. Now concerning the collection for the who? For the saints. This is no normal offering. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. That's a weird way to give an offering at your church or at your synagogue or whatever it may be. They were laying it up aside. They were putting it in store. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul didn't want to waste any time. He wanted to come through, pick up those offerings, and relieve those that were suffering in Jerusalem. It talks about this famine in Acts. It talks about this famine in the book of Romans. It says in Romans 15, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. When you look up the various versions, the way Mouth Version says, let each one of you put on one side and store up at home. In the NIV, it says saving it up. In the New American Standard Bible, it says put aside and save. Paul was coming through to pick up an offering. And nowhere in that text that we looked at did it say that God changed the day of worship. Nowhere in that text did it say, this is the new day that I want you, that I have blessed and that I have sanctified, and now you should worship on that day. Doesn't say a word about that. You know what's really strange to me? In Acts chapter 15, they had a great dispute in the early church about circumcision. And so they had to have a council. They all had to get together. Should we circumcise or should we not circumcise? It was a huge issue. And if that was such a big issue, don't you think if they were going to change one of God's major Ten Commandments that we would have heard about it in the Scriptures? But there's not even a hint about it. Nothing is mentioned about the change of worship in the Scriptures. Here's another one. They were meeting on the first day of the week. They were breaking bread. Well, yes, they were meeting on the first day of the week. Paul was at Troas. The next day, he was going to another place called Assos. And he wanted to be with these people and talk to these people. I have a meeting tonight. And it's going to be the first day of the week. As soon as the sun goes down tonight, it will be the first day of the week. But just because I'm having a meeting, and just because I'm going to be taking up an offering, doesn't make it a holy Sabbath day. And they were breaking bread. Guess what? They broke bread every day, it says in the early church. And there's an argument among theologians whether this was a fellowship meal or whether it was the Lord's Supper. There's not enough evidence to prove it one way or the other. But even if it was the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper, the first communion was on a Thursday. It wasn't on Sunday. So it says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so you remember what happened then. That guy got tired, fell asleep, fell out the third story window. Paul went down there and then he preached to the dawning of the day. This was a Saturday night meeting, and it doesn't say anything in this text about God made that first day holy. Doesn't say anything about it being blessed, that it's sanctified. It just simply says they were having a meeting. Paul preached all night long until the next day when he caught that ship to go to Assos. You know, it's interesting when you read the New English Bible, when you read the Good News Bible, they don't say first day of the week. They say Saturday evening, because in the Bible, from sundown to sundown is your first day. From sundown to sundown is the second day. From evening unto evening. On Saturday evening, we gather together, and there the theologians put down fellowship meal. Paul spoke to the people and kept on speaking until midnight, since he was going to leave the next day. Morning, that we read in Genesis, that the daylight and the darkness was one day. Evening and morning is the first day. In Leviticus, it says, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbaths. Let's look at that text again. It says they were breaking bread. And like I said, in Acts chapter 2, they didn't break bread just on the first day of the week. Notice how often they broke bread. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Well, so far we've shown you three texts, and none of those texts said that God blessed the first day of the week, that he had sanctified the first day of the week, that we should worship on the first day of the week. Here's the fourth text. There's only eight of them. Here's the fourth one found in Luke 23, and all it does is just records what took place. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewed out of rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. We all know that Jesus died on Friday. The Sabbath was drawing near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices, fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They were still keeping all of God's Ten Commandments when Jesus was laid in the tomb. The Bible says they were keeping the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and that's a fact. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with him came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so it just simply repeats the history. Jesus died on Friday, slept in the grave and rested in the grave on Sabbath, and rose on the first day of the week in perfect harmony with his own commandments. In Mark chapter 16, we see the fifth text here, of the only eight of them, and it again just records that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Friends, it doesn't say anything in there about it being a holy day, that we should worship on that day, that God blessed it, that he set it aside, sanctified it, made it holy. Doesn't say a thing about that. Here's the sixth text. Again, we read, now when he rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. This text, again, doesn't say anything about it being a holy day, that God changed the day of worship. Not a hint of it. In John 20, this is the seventh text. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. It's just simply recording what took place. Here is the last text, and it's saying the same thing that we've been reading already. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. It says after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, when the dawning of the light of the Sunday was coming on, they went to the tomb. And of course, he had risen. Doesn't say anything about worshiping God on the first day of the week. Jesus died on the Friday, the preparation day, rested in the tomb, and rose on the first day of the week. And Harold Lindsay, it's interesting what he has to say. Who's Harold Lindsay? He died in 1998, but he was the editor of Christianity Today. He was a theologian, a professor. He taught at various seminaries. He taught at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary. He taught at Fuller Theological Seminary. He was a personal friend of Billy Graham. This is what he had to say in his magazine. He was the editor, Christianity Today. There is nothing in where? There's nothing in Scripture that requires us to keep Sunday rather than Saturday as a holy day. And, you know, that's a good Baptist talking for you. Can we really be sure which day is the seventh day? I mean, we've got all this evidence. And if you won't believe the Bible, maybe, just maybe, you'll believe Webster's Dictionary. Seventh day, Saturday, the seventh day of the week. I mean, everybody knows this. But the Bible said that there would come a little horn power, the Antichrist. He would think to change times and laws. Those of you that came this morning, you get a little preview, but I'm going to go a lot deeper tonight, of what power it was that changed the day of worship. Man changed it. God didn't change it. It wasn't changed until 300 years after the cross. And I want to say before I identify this power that there's a lot of beautiful people that love God just as much as any of us love God. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about a system. a system that's not following the Bible but following tradition. What system am I talking about? I'm talking about the Catholic system. This is what they say in their paper called Catholic Press. We used to get it at home when I was a child. Sunday is a Catholic institution. It is a what? It doesn't say biblical. It says Catholic. Sunday is a Catholic institution, and its claim to observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, they say, there is not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. A Catholic Mirror, that's the paper they used to put out. I don't know if they still carry it or not. They've had several papers in the years growing up. It says the Catholic Church for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by the virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. What right does man have to change one of God's commandments, one that he blessed, one that he sanctified? What right do we have? I've got this book in my motel room. Maybe I'll bring it tonight. If you want to see it, you can take a look at it. This is the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine. It's interesting what it says on page 50. They ask the question, which is the Sabbath day? Notice their answer. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, well, why do we observe Sunday instead of Sabbath? Answer, because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. This is from the American Sentinel, a book written by Father T.N. Wright, page 173, from Kansas City, Missouri. He says, the Bible says, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The Catholic Church says, no. By my, what kind of power? I didn't know they had divine power. By my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. The Bible predicted that this would happen, that the little horn would think to change times and law, and the church omits it. Again, from Father T. Enright, Catholic from Kansas City, Missouri. He says, I'm not the first one to offer the $1,000. There's been others. I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who can prove to me from the Bible alone that I'm bound to keep Sunday holy. The Father says, there is no such law in the Bible. Now that makes me scratch my head. You know why? If there would have been a change in the day of worship, Paul would have said something about it. Somebody would have said something about it. And Paul made this declaration. He made this testimony. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you how much of the counsel of God? All the counsel of God. Now, if circumcision, like I said a few moments ago, was such a huge, big issue, you would have thought that if they were going to change one of God's Ten Commandments that he wrote with his own finger, that they would have said something about it and said it in a clear way. In Acts 17, now, I didn't know better. I grew up for years. I know Christians everywhere, and there's beautiful Christians in every denomination. But I want to follow whatever is in the Bible. I want to follow Jesus, who is the truth. I want to follow the Word of God, which is truth. I want to follow the law of God, which is truth. And if we don't know any better, that's one thing. God winks at ignorance. That's what it says in Acts 17, verse 30. It says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, we understand, therefore your sin remains. In the book of James, it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's principles that are repeated over and over again here. Jesus speaking again in John chapter 8. He says, if you abide, continue in my word, If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, great understanding have all they that keep his commandments. You want to understand prophecy? You want to understand the deep things of God? Then walk in the light that you have, and that light will grow brighter and brighter and brighter. I don't want to break God's heart anymore. Sin took the life of Jesus. All my lying in the past, all my I remember doing things I don't even want to talk about. But anyway, when you broke one commandment, you've broken them all. And so I don't want to break his heart. I don't want to break his commandments. He spilt his blood for me. It says here, again, Father T. Enright, I'm going to show you the whole quote of Father T. Enright. Hard to put it on one slide. He says, the Bible says, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The Catholic Church says, no, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church. What are you going to follow? What is your guide? Is it God's holy word? Is it the Bible? Or is it tradition? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, people come up to me and they says, Keith, all you got to do is just know Jesus. Well, what does it mean to know Jesus, really? Anybody can say, I love you, honey. I'm going out with somebody else tonight, but I love you. Anybody can give lip service. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, if we're faithful to him, if we're true to him. It says in 1 John 2, verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a what, everybody? A liar. Well, that's strong language. That almost sounds like Trump talking. And the truth is not in him. The truth is, you want to know the truth? That's the truth. If they're not keeping his commandments, the truth is not there. In Mark 7, verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. Not anymore. I don't want to keep man-made rules and man-made tradition. God is calling the world to recognize that he is Creator God. And it was Jesus who created the world. It was Jesus who blessed the Sabbath day, set it apart and sanctified it, made it holy. I want to follow all the truth. I want to follow the commands of God. I want to be 100% true to Jesus Christ in these last days. Is that your desire today? Then stand with me as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, there is so much more to share. And I just pray, that you would give us a heart that would love you. I pray that we would care about each other enough that when we have opportunities to pray for one another, to share the truth with one another. If Jesus is coming soon, oh Lord, are we really prepared? Are we really love people enough to do something about it? To use our gifts, to use our talents? So many are burying their talents. Help us to be alive for you. Help us to support your mission to this world. Help us to have the attitude. Help us to have the mind of Christ, who was about his Father's business. Things are wrapping up. Help us to appreciate your sacrifice on Calvary, where you spilt your blood for us. Help us not to be like the 10 lepers. 9 of them didn't even turn around to say thank you. Only one said thank you. Help us to have the heart of that woman who bought $30,000 or a year's worth of wages and poured out that ointment and perfume at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because she appreciated. She caught a picture of what Christ had done for her. Please help us to catch a bigger picture of what you've done for us. Lord, bring everyone back tonight. Help them to hear this powerful message, this taking the mask off of this Antichrist. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.